Welcome to From the Classroom, a podcast of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, host, and with me, the Reverend Dr. Maynard Kerner, president of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Reverend Dr. J.P. Mosley, professor and academic dean. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen.
Thank you, Lee.
And we just started a series of podcasts on worship. And it seems that the appropriate question here is just, what exactly is worship?
We began by talking about the worship wars and everything like that last time, which is obviously an application of a lot of the stuff we're getting ready to walk into in this one and in the next several podcasts, hopefully, Lord willing. And as I mentioned in the last one, you do see worship at the beginning of the Bible. But there's a place there at the end of Genesis chapter 4 that I believe you begin to see people gathering corporately. Well, before, it seems to be more individual. Abel did this. Cain did this. When you get to the end, you have Genesis 4, verse 26. And this is after Seth has now given birth to his son, Enosh. It then says this, and this is a wonderful, very curious line. Then men, plural, more than one, began to call on the name of the Lord. And that calling upon the name of the Lord there is worship. And so, bottom line, from the very beginning of the Bible, worship is men, women, the congregation gathering together to do what? To call upon the name of the Lord. In prayer, in song, in We need to hear from God today, and here comes the sermon, here comes a benediction as they get ready to leave. And it's that calling upon the name of the Lord. That's from the very beginning of the Bible, establishes for us. But we're curious, interestingly enough, we don't have the order of worship now. But we know at least in this worship, they were calling upon the name of the Lord at the beginning.
You know, I think it's pick up on that verse. Obviously, when we worship now, we worship after Adam sinned, and so we worship as people who need salvation, and that's a difference. But remember, Adam and Eve met with God on a weekly basis, or on a pattern of worship in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin, and so the characteristic of man to be someone who worships God, that's how God made us. That's what worship is, to be who we are, is to call upon the name of the Lord on a regular basis. It's also to serve God in all of life. And so that's who we are. It's a characteristic. I have a sermon in which I've started. If somebody would ask you, why do you go to church on Sunday, what would you say? And I think the answer is, because I belong to God. Because I know God.
That fits well with Heidelberg Catechism question one.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So why don't you just expand a little bit on that then? If we're defining worship, and it is calling upon the name of the Lord because we belong to the Lord. Is there something specific other than, you'll occasionally run into people who say, well, all of life is worship. So what is different about gathering weekly?
I think we recognize that the word worship in the scriptures is not only used with what we would refer to as that formal gathering and worship service in church on the Lord's Day. And so I sometimes refer to worship with a uppercase W and worship with a lowercase W. There's some sense in which all of life is worship. There's some sense in which, for example, a family sits around the table and reads scripture and maybe sings a hymn, and that's praising God, and we can call that worship. As long as we keep in mind that that's not the same as when we are corporately gathering with God's people and calling upon the name of the Lord in worship.
I always differentiate between the fact that when we're looking at the fourth commandment, it does say work and worship. It does make a difference. And so when I'm making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, yeah, I may be singing to Michael W. Smith, But it's not the same as what I'm doing on Sunday.
Singing to Michael W. Smith.
Well, what
singing,
did I say?
Singing to Michael W. Smith.
Singing one of his
songs. Singing one of his songs, okay.
Yeah. You know, singing something. Stephen Curtis Chapman, you know, singing one of his songs. I don't know who's popular anymore. Singing a hymn.
Keith Getty.
Point is, there is a difference between me making these sandwiches for my kids. That's work. Versus going and gathering. And that's supposed to be something other. Now, I also then turn around and say that other on Sunday had better infiltrate those other moments in life as well. In other words, we're gathering on the first day of the week here. That better influence what I'm doing come Monday through Saturday. That better influence the way that I sit down with my wife and read scripture with her. That better influence the way that I talk about the catechism or this particular passage come Tuesday. Worship ought to be influential in that way. I always like to tell people when we gather for worship, it's one of my prayers that once we get to that benediction and the people are being directed through the benediction towards the door, because that's what that is. It's time to now leave this very special presence of God and start heading towards the door, that they will leave a changed people, a sanctified people, or for some, a newly redeemed people. You're not walking out the same way that you walked in. You can't say that when you're in the kitchen just singing. Now, every once in a while, sure, you hear the person that's reading the scriptures, and all of a sudden, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they're a changed person. But God says the ordinary way that people are changed, which is what we're focusing on, the ordinary way people that the Spirit changes people is through that gathering for worship, where the sermon, there's preaching, there's singing, there's prayer, there's confession. That's the ordinary means through which the Holy Spirit changes people's lives.
Well, I think that idea of how someone thinks or what's in his mind and as he leaves church after the benediction, that's the idea of having had an encounter with God.
Yes.
I have met with God. And even if it didn't change me particularly at that point, but it's the impetus for going out and living life again.
Yes.
It's the pattern for life that you see started in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. and is continued in the fourth commandment, and should be continued. And so in some sense, all of life is worship. But it's different kind of worship. So I would hold out for, and I use the word and have been laughed at for using that word, I use the word, it's a unique encounter with God, a unique meeting with God.
There it is. So. It's unique. Not like any other.
Right.
Thanks for defining unique for us.
That's for maybe one of the audience members there that just needed that.
Okay. I think maybe the next question someone might have is, how do I know then? So I've decided that I need to have an encounter with the Lord, and I'm going to go to church to gather with others on a Sunday. There are lots of churches out there, and worship looks really different. So how do I know whether I'm going to a place where this is true worship, or, I mean, you could go to somewhere... I don't want to name names from what church I grew up in or where I've been, but I timed a sermon once that was 4 minutes and 20 seconds. And didn't quote scripture.
It's the Guinness World Record for the shortest sermon.
He was going for it. I did go to another place once where the person said, I feel that the Lord doesn't want me to preach a sermon today, just wants me to cast out some demons. And we spent the next two and a half hours casting out demons. So
you are from that part of Tennessee there.
This was actually in South Carolina.
Speaking of the length of the sermon, if we understand Jesus stepping into the synagogue, reading scripture, and then delivering a sermon, saying this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing was probably the shortest sermon anybody's ever heard.
Mm-hmm.
So a time limit on sermons is probably not the best way to judge whether it was a good sermon or not. That right there was the best sermon ever preached.
Longer is not necessarily better.
Longer is not necessarily better.
But you understand the question.
I get your
question.
There
are lots of different things that happen in church buildings.
I share a similar background. Unlike Dr. Kerner here, I did not grow up in the RCUS. I didn't grow up in the same church my whole life either.
You mean you're not like Dr. Kerner?
I said unlike, but
unlike.
Unlike,
okay.
Yeah, yeah. I did say unlike.
Okay,
yeah.
Sorry.
Hey, unlike. I did see, and you know, you probably have too over many years, various ways of doing church, worship. You know, I've been in the churches where there's all of a sudden a moment where you get up and shake other people's hands. And they're still doing that during COVID.
Sure.
You know, yeah, yeah, it's interesting. And so I've seen that. I've seen where there's the punch bowl in the back and it's got your personal communion packet. Seen that as well. That's kind of, you know, that's there. I've seen, you know, the churches that would like for you to handle snakes. Not there. Not for that. Not, no. I think for some, those of us that did not grow up in a Reformed church in a Reformed setting, that's a part of our sanctification. Answering your question is a part of our sanctification. How do I get to this point where I know I'm in the right church? And there's not a cookie cutter answer to that. It's the Holy Spirit takes us places over a long period of time. Some people, by God's grace, are born and raised in a good church. And are able to sit back and say, thank God for this church. I've been allowed to grow up in this covenant community here. Never known a moment where I didn't love the Lord. Others of us, you know, we're told when we're kids, it's time for you to get out and go to children's church. Mm-hmm. You're not allowed to be in here right now. This is for the adults. And so church is this mystical thing that, you know, I can only dream of what it's really like. And so I'm very appreciative that I've had that walk, that seeing these other places, because it makes me appreciate where I'm at now. And the Belgian Confession points out that a true Christian is duty bound to join a true church. That's the question. How do I know I'm in a true church? And the Belgian gives us those three marks: the faithful preaching of the gospel, true administration of the sacraments, and are they practicing church discipline? Well, you've got to have those definitions in order to know that's what you need to be looking for. You also got to have those definitions to know this is what it's supposed to look like.
Lee, you started from John 4, which Jesus does say, worship in spirit and truth. Mm. And so that's a big part of it as well. What is truth? Now, to come at this from sort of the opposite. You said you were not like me. Well, yes, I'm one of those who's never been a member of any other church but a solid Reformed church, and can count my parents from both sides by the grace of God as far back as there is information. We're in a Reformed church. The danger is to then say, well, the right way to worship must be the way we've always worshiped.
Hmm.
And we need to be careful about that. Worship is also something we need to continuously go back to the scriptures and make sure that we are worshiping in a proper way. And so where you have sort of the traditional divide between what is called traditional worship service, which is sort of the old way of doing things, then you have the contemporary worship, which is kind of a rock band sort of approach to worship. I think we need to be careful and not say, well, this one is right and this one is wrong. There are some things in contemporary, so-called contemporary worship that we might be able to learn something from. For example, one of the things that I have really become convinced of more recently is when we talk about worship is, and I can look at places like Psalm 95, worship is fundamentally coming to meet with God. But again, it's described, first of all, let us sing to the Lord. While the sermon is a big, important part of worship, let's not make light of the other parts. And let's see that worship is, in fact, a celebration. The early church worshiped on the first day of the week because they were celebrating the resurrection of Christ. How do we, not making it a sports pep rally, but how do we make worship an exciting, celebratory event? At the same time, understanding that we have the awesome privilege of meeting and having an encounter with God. I think that's an area that the church really needs to address and do a much better job at understanding the joy of worship. I've often said, as a pastor, we're the one who stands up in front and looks into the faces of all the people in church, and it looks like we're at a funeral service. We ought to be looking like we're at a wedding feast with smiles on people's faces. I once said in a church, in my sermon, I said it was okay to smile in church.
I had a professor, you were talking about the difference between traditional and contemporary. I agree with you there, but I had a professor that, you know, very tongue-in-cheek said, anything that we sing today, anything that we do today is contemporary. Amazing Grace.
That's true.
When we sing it today, it just became a contemporary song. The way that we played it just became a contemporary style. It's still being played that way today. And it's just unfortunate that we're using those types of terms opposed to each other.
And I was using those terms, right, not because I agree with them, because they're the regular used terms.
That's what they're using today. It's it's perfectly fine terms, but they're being pinned against each other in an awkward way to deal with worship.
Well, I think that maybe this is a place to stop. But after hearing that and quoting Psalm 95 about "Come, let us sing to the Lord," I'm ready to get into some of the details of worship. See what you guys can do to make this encounter with the Lord a joyful and changing experience. So I do hope you'll come back and join us as we continue the discussion of worship. You can find From the Classroom, if by searching for Heidelberg Theological Seminary, sermon audio, YouTube, and give it a look in some other places. iTunes, Lord willing, will be up there soon, you'll be subscribed, and you'll make sure you don't miss any of the series on worship. Thanks for joining us, and we hope to have you back next time.